1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll read the whole of the chapter. Our text for this morning is taken from the sixth verse. This time we take up that particular verse and look at what the Lord has to teach us further about that wonderful truth of love. 1 Corinthians 13, reading from verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. Thus far we read in God's inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been examining, as we've gone through 1 Corinthians 13, what our Lord has to say to us concerning love in this delightful passage. We've come to understand that godly covenantal love, as it's set forth in the scriptures, is no weak or changeable emotion. No, the reality of it is that it's a whole being decision to do nothing but good toward another. It's to esteem and value, yea, to delight in another and to seek the closest fellowship and communion with another. This is the love of God. For God is love. This is what God is, and His love is a most glorious and a powerful and a practical reality. That love which is toward every one of His people, whom He saves without fail and brings to Himself in Christ Jesus. This is a love which, as we've seen, is not only absolutely necessary from verses 1 through 3, but is never self-focused. It is never, as it were, zealous to do things that simply concern itself, but rather is zealous to think and to do the utmost good toward all others. So far, we have looked at what love is in itself, in broadly speaking, what love is in itself. We looked at what love's attitude is toward others, and then we looked at how love actually behaves in action toward others. This morning, what we do is we take up and we look at, in verse 6 here, what is, if you like, the foundation or the basis or the fountainhead, if you like, of that love. It is what, if you like, undergirds love, its basis. In other words, that which makes love to thrive and, as it were, brings it forward. What love rejoices in and what love rejoices with. What love rejoices in is truth. That's what we find here in our text. Always and only in the truth. So let's consider this sixth verse of our chapter under the theme, Love Rejoices in the Truth. We'll look at that under three simple headings. First of all, the fact that love rejoices and what that means. Secondly, that it's never in iniquity. And thirdly, that it's always in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. If you like, our text could be spoken in this way in verse 6. Love never rejoices in iniquity, but love continually rejoices with the truth. Rejoice, what does this mean? Well, rejoice is obviously related to joy. We can see that very clearly and obviously. But what we ought to see is that this word rejoice is an active word. It's not just something that passively comes upon us, but it's something that we actively and purposefully enter into. That's what it is to rejoice. It does involve emotion, that's true. But then again, as human beings, when is it ever any of our actions do not involve emotion? They always do. God has made us to be emotional, and that's a good and a right thing. But it's much more, this rejoicing, than simply an emotion. Rejoicing, you see, involves a conscious understanding. It's actually to view and look at something and to understand that something as being truly good and right and lovely. To knowingly, with our mind and our heart, experience that thing. And then, and this is the most important part, to be thankful to God for it. That's what true rejoicing is. In this way, we can say, if you like to put it this way, that rejoicing is a lifting up of our thinking, an elevation of our thinking and of our emotions at the same time. And we quite often speak this way. I mean, this simply reflects the very language we use. How often do we say, I'm a bit down in the dumps? Okay? Or you talk about being lifted up. Wow, you know, he's as high as a kite. You know, it talks about jumping around and excited and glad and so forth. We talk about riding on the heights, as it were. You can see we use that in the language. Or simply the ups and downs of life, meaning that the downs, not a very great place, but the ups, that's where you want to be, isn't it? The scripture also likewise uses this kind of expression of being down as compared to being lifted up. The scripture speaks of going down into the grave as a picture of that which is typical of the end result of all sin and the destruction of life itself. And salvation is spoken of being lifted up, of being resurrected, of arising out of the grave, of being restored to life. Therefore, we recognize that rejoicing is actually part of life. That's what it is. To truly have life means that we will have a rejoicing in our life. It means being full of life. There's the French expression, joie de vivre, which means joy of life. Joy of life. And you have captured there that beauty of what God gives to us, that there is a rejoicing in his life. So true rejoicing is actually to be lifted up in the very life of God. It's the opposite of what we are by nature, isn't it? When man fell in Adam, he brought himself into an estate of sin and misery. Misery. Those two things go together, sin and misery. They can't be disconnected. He fell into sin and misery. Why? Because he lost life. He lost communion and fellowship with God. And God is life. And without being connected to him and having communion and fellowship with him, we can have no life and we can have no true rejoicing. Mankind can never ever experience a true and active rejoicing except it's found in being restored to life in God. So, salvation by faith in Jesus. That is, by confessing our wretched and down and dead state without God, by confessing our sinfulness, casting ourselves upon the mercy of God, seeking forgiveness for all of our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Christ's perfect work, that results in the restoring of us to life. And in doing, restoring us to joy, restoring us to communion and fellowship with God. Hence Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Christian, now alive, knows of fellowship with God and of God's love for him and therefore rejoices. He sees that good thing. He experiences that good thing, acknowledges it consciously with his mind and his heart, and gives thanks to God. He rejoices. So Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Notice that. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. That's the true rejoicing. It is for that reason that in the scripture, joy or rejoicing and grace are very closely related. When you actually look at the words in the Greek for joy or rejoicing and grace, they are very, very close. They're almost the same word. And that's significant. The Holy Spirit uses this word in that way. All those whom God loves, he blesses with his grace. Grace is that undeserved favor and that mighty transforming power that comes and lays a hold of us in Christ and by the Holy Spirit and saves us. It blesses, it rescues, it saves from death and darkness. It grabs us out of the dunghill and out of the pit and lifts us up and sets us on high with the princes in the fellowship and life with God for eternity. That's grace. Can you see that? Lifting up powerfully and bringing us to himself. Psalm 113, verses 7 through 9. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with the princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. There it is, that wonderful power of God's grace that lifts out of the dunghill, sets on high, gives life, results in rejoicing, praising the Lord. And in Isaiah 58 verse 14, when God speaks of repentance and faith and committing ourselves to him, he says, Then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So we see that this love and grace of God poured out liberally upon every one of his people brings them out of a state of sin and misery and into an estate of salvation and rejoicing, of rejoicing. That salvation is the cause for us, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 8, to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That love for God is spread abroad in our hearts by the work of the Spirit. And then we love because he first loved us. The end result is not only a love, but a joy, a rejoicing, and actively being lifted up more and more in the knowledge of everything that God has done for us and knowing how it applies to our life in so many different ways, full of thankfulness and all the emotions that go along with this. So, love rejoices. It must do as we follow that through. But we also see that such godly love never rejoices in iniquity. Never in iniquity. This iniquity is literally a lack of righteousness. The word that is used here by Paul, it's actually the word for righteousness, and then it has an A put on the front of it, which means without or not. So it means without righteousness, lack of righteousness, no righteousness. That this iniquity is going against everything that is God's standard for what is perfect, straight, pure, right. It's wrongdoing, if you like to put it that way. It's wrongdoing, doing wrong. Instead of thinking and doing what is right and good and a blessing and a beneficial to others, it's to do wrong against another. To do wrongly, maybe just in terms of thinking. But then that thinking inevitably then turns into wrong speaking or wrong actions. All of these things are iniquity, wrongdoing. Notice that it doesn't actually specify here iniquity done by ourselves towards others, or iniquity done by others to us, or iniquity done by others to other people. And that's because it applies to any one of those things. It applies to every one of those things. Love never rejoices in any of those things of iniquity. So love never ever will have an active, thankful joy in wrongdoing, either ourselves or another's. Love will never ever rejoice in the suffering of someone else because of wrong done against them. The opposite is always true. A godly love will always grieve any wrong, any sin, any injustice done by any. There's something else to understand here. Our text says, in iniquity. You notice that? It rejoices not in iniquity. But the Holy Spirit chooses here a particular preposition, which certainly the correct translation is in, but if you want to take it more particularly, it means on the basis of. Love will never ever rejoice on the basis of iniquity. God is leading us to understand that a godly love will never have as its foundation, as its origin, as its wellspring, if you like, any kind of iniquity, wrongdoing, or unrighteousness, no matter by whom or against whom it is committed. If you look at that briefly, you might think, oh yeah, that's right, and yeah, I'm never like that. Aren't we? Sadly, for us, this not uncommonly happens. We have a gladness, if you like, on the basis of unrighteousness. Think about it. Say there's a particular person. Perhaps you're an enemy of yours. Perhaps they're just someone that you don't like very much. But then something bad happens to them. Something wrong happens to them. And we kind of gloat. Even if we don't even mention it to others, we kind of feel inside ourselves, well, you know, they had it coming to them. Yeah, they deserve that. Yeah, I'm glad that's happened to them because, boy, I hope that pulls them up a bit, you know? Have that kind of a feeling toward others? Or perhaps, even worse, we go about to do something in our life that we actually already know is not really quite right. And it's not pure. And it's not truly good in God's sight at all, but we go about to do those things. And the result, if you like, in our eyes and in our feelings is, oh, fantastic gain, you know. I've actually got something really good out of this. And we're kind of delighting in it. We're sort of going, oh, yeah. We're delighted, perhaps, that our manipulation of the truth a little bit has resulted in gain for us. Or perhaps it is our underhandedness, or maybe it's just a direct pursuit of our lust and what we want, and we get something that we go, hey, I like this. God says here, when you or I are like any of these things, then we're completely lacking in godly love. We've departed from Him. We've entered into evil. And what we are working in our thinking and our feeling is destruction to ourselves and to others. On the other hand, the love of the Bible, God's love, is righteous. And His love is on the basis of, it's on the foundation of perfect righteousness. And there will never be in us, there will never be in our hearts and in our lives a godly love and a lively rejoicing except it be on this same foundation, on the basis of God's righteousness. The righteousness, of course, of God, if we are to have the righteousness of God, there's only one way for that to be in our lives. It needs to be given to us in and through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that's the only way for us to have that righteousness and to form the foundation of our life. And here, you see, is where our text is leading us. Here is where our text is drawing us to understand, to meditate upon, and to lay up in our lives. Our God is love, and our God is righteousness, and both of those things together perfectly. He doesn't put aside His righteousness in order to love. He doesn't look at wretched, sinful creatures like you and me and say, oh, look, you know, I'll just put aside my righteousness and my justice and I'll just love them. He never does that. Not at all. These two things cannot be separated. Our covenant God has determined and chosen to love His people with an everlasting love. And that love is a powerful, rescuing, saving, transforming love. God does not come, as is quite often blasphemously said of God, that, oh, don't worry, God loves you no matter what you like. That's false teaching. God loves you because He has loved you from all eternity, not because you're wonderful, but He loves you determined to change you from what He sees you to be. That love is in Jesus Christ. And because of that, it is a truly righteous love. God determines righteously, justly, because He's a just judge, that every single one of your sins and mine must be paid for. And if we don't pay for them in all eternity because we don't trust in Christ, the only way to be saved is for every one of our sins to be taken and to be put upon Jesus Christ the Savior, and for every one of those sins to be paid for in that punishment that He took upon the cross. You see, that's righteousness. That's absolute justice. And it's done in love. Most pure and wonderful and amazing love. Not only that, but you see, we, in order to have fellowship with God, need to have perfect righteousness. How do we have that? There's only one way, and that's to have Christ's righteousness given to us. We have no righteousness of our own. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Every one of them. There's nothing we do. It's not tainted with sin. None of them will suffice to actually have communion with God. It's God in His righteousness, His perfect justice. He takes us by faith and joins us to Christ so that Christ's righteousness is given to us. And that's how we stand before Him. Perfect, pure robes of righteousness, and not one speck of it is ours. It's all the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves us on the basis of righteousness. Can you see that? This astounding and merciful work of righteousness in love toward us, it leaves us standing in awe and thankfulness. This is amazing. This is incredible that God should do this for us. And the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts, and we, slowly, throughout our life, begin to understand more and more of the magnitude of that love that has been shown toward us. And we begin to see that godly love, this kind of godly love on the basis of righteousness, is the most powerful and beautiful truth. That changes us, because we need to be radically changed from the way that we tend to be glad and delighted in horrible evil and learn to truly rejoice in the truth. To rejoice in the beauty of our salvation that we receive in God. We begin to understand what it is to live with and by a God of covenantal love. And that results in us beginning to express that same love toward others. It's weak, fails often. It's a bit like a little kid, you know, when they're just learning to walk, and they sort of, you know, use something to stand up on, and they sort of, you know, and they take a little step, splat. You know, that's a bit like us trying to love, isn't it? We're pretty poor at it. Pretty poor indeed. But little baby steps, and we begin to reflect in some small way the beauty of our Heavenly Father and His love for us. That love and that rejoicing will always be on the basis of righteousness. On the foundation of that which is good and right and pure and pleasing to God, done by ourselves and by others. That love will rejoice to be able to do true good to others, and will rejoice when true good is done to others, even when true good is done to our enemies. We will rejoice in that. Why? It's on the basis of righteousness. This is good, glorifying to God. Most of all, that love will always be rejoicing on the basis of the righteousness of God, who does all things well in our lives and in the whole of history. He does most gloriously as His love shines. But more specifically, love also rejoices always in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. What's the truth? Well, that's a fairly simple one to answer. What's the truth? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. Thy word is truth, says the Bible. Thy word is truth. Here is the truth also. But what is the theme and what is the message of the whole of this word? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the central message of the whole of this word, which is truth. Even more than that, Jesus is in fact the truth for the whole history of the world. How can we say that? Well, Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, we read, therefore by Him, that is by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven or in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him. And not only by Him, then it says, and for Him. All things were created for Jesus. Everything that exists has been created for Jesus. And not only that, it then says, and He, Jesus, is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Can you see? Unless you have an understanding of Jesus Christ at the center of everything, nothing makes sense, and there is no truth unless Jesus Christ is at the center of all things. Because He is why everything has been created. He created all things, and all things have been created for Him. If you consider anything in this world apart from Him, then you haven't got the truth of it. That's why theology is often called the queen of the sciences. Every other area of knowledge, every other area of, and that's what science means, it means knowledge. Every other area of knowledge in this world, if it is considered apart from the truth of Jesus Christ, will be false in one way or another. There is one great truth of God that's revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. But there's something more to understand here, just as we saw that in the first part of this, verse 6, where it says, rejoices not in iniquity. You could put that as rejoices not on the basis of iniquity. So it is that in the second part of this, the in, once again, is correct, but there is no in there, in fact, in the original. There's just one word, because the word rejoice changes slightly. And it's actually rejoices with. So what is being said here is that love rejoices with the truth. This word, rejoices with, it's used in quite a number of places throughout the New Testament. But note with me, in every other instance where this word rejoices with is used, it's used in conjunction with a person or persons, never with an object. So it's rejoice with a person, rejoice with this person, or rejoice with these people. But here, it's rejoice with the truth. And it reminds us once again, it's not talking about some object. It's talking about a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to rejoice with the one who is the truth, to rejoice with him. When we as sinners, when we confess that we are lost in our iniquity and believe in Christ and are saved by him, then that wonderful truth that is Jesus and all of his person and all of his work becomes ours. He becomes ours. This is the truth. We rejoice with him, not with an abstract object, but with him in his person, in his work, in his relationship to us, and all that he is to us, in everything that he is, in the truth of the gospel, the good news that's found in the scripture. It's this sphere in which love rejoices. Love rejoices with all the truth that is Jesus Christ and his church and his ongoing work of salvation in every part of life. And here is the uplifting, you see. The rejoicing is the uplifting of our thinking and the uplifting of our emotion. It's the well-being and the life. Rejoicing involves a thriving, a well-being, a life restored into fellowship and communion with God and his grace to begin to walk in newness of life. Herein is the rejoicing. Love rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices with the truth who is Jesus, our King and our Savior. Notice that this rejoicing is not because I'm made perfect and I'm perfectly right. Far from it. This rejoicing is not because I am now full of the truth. I'm not. I've got a huge amount of darkness in me still, so much corruption that I need to be rescued from. He is the truth. I'm rejoicing with him who is the truth. And I'm starting to know it more and more and to grow in that and to thrive in that and to rejoice because he is now mine, my Savior and my King. Love rejoices with Jesus Christ and all that he is doing in the way that he draws near to us, that he lives with us, that he continues to redeem us, that he redeems us, not only individual, but he redeems us all together as his body that he loves together. And he is using all things to draw us closer to him and to our eternal home. It's here in the grace of God, in the mercy that God shows to us in Jesus that we rejoice. Once again, we have been brought from being down in the grave and in the pit and that state of darkness and misery. And we have been brought into light and life, into his grace and into his love, which is now active in the salvation that he brings. And the communion and fellowship that we now have, into which we are engrafted, into Christ and with every other believer. And it's here that we thrive. Love rejoicing with the truth. Godly love will therefore have an ongoing, active, conscious joy in applying Jesus Christ to the whole of our life. That's what that rejoicing will be. It will be continually to discover more and more of how wondrous Christ is in my life, how much I need to change, but also to know, I begin to see more. Look at this way in which who Jesus is personally and in his work, how this applies in my life and how that needs to change everything and the whole outlook and the way that I look at things and how I approach things and how I speak and how I talk. All of that, the truth of the scripture to guide us, the truth of forgiveness that I can have of others in Christ, the truth of showing Jesus' mercy to others who suffer and struggle in their own spiritual warfare just like I do, the truth of standing firmly on the rock who is Christ against all evil that comes against me so that in the storms of life I can stand strong on him. The truth goes on, and I rejoice with the truth who is Jesus my Savior. The truth
of sharing that same love and that same loving care that God has shown toward me. Love never ever rejoices on the basis of unrighteousness, but love always rejoices with the truth. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Oh Lord our God, you know our hearts, you know what we need to hear. And we see once again how far short we fall, how wonderful it is that we have a Savior who covers all of our failures, our sins, our iniquity, and yet a Savior who is drawing us more and more into fellowship, into knowing the truth, that we may know you, that we may experience that love that you have shown toward us, and that we may, in small ways, begin to shine with that same truth reflected in our lives by your grace. Be with us, bless us with this truth. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.